It's good to go to the Lord together in prayer. Hello. Good morning, Faith Church. You all know that when I say good morning, Faith Church, I'm not talking to a building or an event or a time slot, because you all know that when I say good morning, Faith Church, I'm talking to His people. God's people, the church is God's people who are with Him in His mission to the world, sharing His love and proclaiming Jesus. And so, good morning, church family. And I too want to just join the appreciation for you earthly fathers. And, you know, we want to be appreciating you and celebrating you today. And I find it comforting, and I know you do as well. If you have been given the opportunity to be a father here in your earthly experience, I find it comforting to know that God is with you, God is with me, helping you to do that as he carries you along. So know that He's with you, lean into Him, and I pray that we'll all glorify Jesus as we follow Jesus and as we live out the roles that He's given us. One quick thing before we jump into our time in God's Word, one thing I thought of as we were the last few minutes, and you saw the video. When is the one gathering? Next Sunday. So next Sunday, are you going to come to this room at 10:15 a.m.?
No.
No, you're going to go to the Dallas High School football stadium at 10:30, would get you coffee and donuts. 11 a.m. is the worship gathering starting. So we hope to see you there. It's churches from all over our city and our county partnering together to glorify Jesus. And so, speaking of partnering together, here's the one more thing I wanted to mention. Let's all be there, first of all. And second of all, this is a partnership. It is a collective activity of lots of churches working together, serving together to make this happen. And if I'm real honest, we, Faith Church, are not quite ready to fully participate. We, Faith Church, are not quite ready to do our part, because if you look at this puppy here, if you got this on the way in or way out, one of the things it says is, here's one way you can help. And I'm not positive about this, but I'm not sure I or Pastor Matt or the office has heard from even just a few who are willing to do pretty simple things to be Faith Church's contribution in partnership with our community in making this awesome worship gathering happen. So if you have a chance to look at that and consider, if you're going to be there and you're up for doing a couple simple things to help us make it happen, that would be appreciated. All right, we ready to get into God's Word?
Yes.
All right, so here's where I want to start, though, before I tell you where we are in the Scriptures. Think with me. What are some things that you, I know we live in a digital age, which means that a lot of our community communication is digital. But think with me, are there some things that you still occasionally handwrite? Now, some of you are going, huh? I didn't know such a thing was possible. No, I'm sorry, I'm being ridiculous. But myself included, we live in a digital age and most of our communication is digital. Are there some things that you still find yourself handwriting? Give me some examples. What are some things you find yourself handwriting? Oh, that was awesome, because so many people participated, I couldn't hear anybody. Which is the complete opposite of the problem we normally have. The shopping list, okay. A thank you, a note, or a letter. Oh, notes in the margin of your Bible. What else? Calendars, checks, birthday cards. Okay, so I'm going to focus us in. Yep, lots of good examples. Notes and letters. What kind of notes? Sue said thank you notes. What else kind of notes?
Note to self.
Yeah. We need all those that we can get, right? What other kind of notes or letters do you find yourself handwriting? Encouraging? Get well? Birthday cards? a personal invitation, Father's Day cards, we hope, right? Let me know later, Neil, if you got any. Okay. And you know, a journal. If none of you handwrite hardly ever, what's one or two words you handwrite? Your signature? Okay. So let's leave that thought and we'll come back to it in just a second. The book in our Bibles called Colossians is a letter, and I'll tell you where to turn in just a minute, but first I'm going to put something on the screen. The book in our Bible that's called Colossians is a letter. And look at the first couple verses of this Bible book, which is a letter. The first couple verses at the beginning of Colossians help us to see it's a letter. Paul, that's who's writing the letter. Paul, a leader in the early church, just in the days and weeks and months and years following the life of Christ. Paul, an apostle, a leader of the church of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, who's also here with me helping this write this letter. Who's the letter to? The saints, the believers in Jesus, and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, a city, a place where a group of believers were. And so writing to the believing Christians in the city of Colossae makes the book of the Bible titled the Colossians. And Paul starts this letter with this kind greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a letter. It has become scripture. It has become part of our Bible, God's word to us. But God used this letter. And today we're gonna, let me go back to our thought here. So what did some of those things that you handwrite, what did they have in common? Some of you already said these, I think, but what some of those things that we handwrite, our signature, notes, letters, notes in the margin of our Bibles, what do some of those things have in common? It's personal. And is it, and now some of it, the stuff we handwrite is just practical, sort of insignificant. But a lot of times, if you're going to handwrite, what does it say about this communication? It means something. Even just your signature, does it mean something? When you write a note, a birthday card, if you dared to write a handwritten letter, it's because it's personal. And because the content matters. And that's similar. Now, this letter was not written in a digital age. I understand that Paul did not have the option of email. But I think we're going to find that it still matters. That he has something meaningful to say. That God is using a letter to speak to us. So this morning, we're going to look at the end of this letter to the Colossians. Because so turn in your Bibles with me and let's start together at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. If you've been with us, or even if you haven't, let me just tell you that this is week 9 of 9 weeks through this letter in our Bible called Colossians. So in other words, today we're finishing up this series called Jesus Over All. And today we're going to take a look at the way the letter ends. So find your way in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Starting at verse 2, 9 weeks of being encouraged that Jesus is over all, that he is Lord of all, and that he is to be over all of our lives. So starting today at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Just a quick note, the words we've translated into English, they're in prison. Some of you have what translation? In chains, because literally Paul, this leader of the church, finds himself imprisoned. Why? Because he was teaching the good news of Jesus, and him teaching the truthful news of Jesus has gotten him in hot water with political leaders and even religious leaders of the time. And so while Paul was doing God's work, he found himself in and out of prison situations because he had doing God's work run afoul of what others thought should be. So more on that later. But here's Paul writing to us from, he is in prison, he is literally in chains. Verse 4, he says, pray for us to declare the mysteries of Christ so that, verse 4, we can make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, and walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those that are outside the Christian community, those that need to know the good news of Jesus. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, those first few verses that we're covering today, verses 2 through 6, we're going to go back in a little bit and take a closer look at those. But for now, let's finish the letter together. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities, Paul writes. He, Tychicus, is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Why is he a faithful servant? And why am I sending him to you? Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is a Christ follower who is, in this case, being used by Paul, who is the author of the letter. Tychicus and Onesimus, who we're about to read about, are both carrying this letter to the other churches so they can read it. So again, we're not in the digital age at this time of this letter, right? So not only is it not written via email, but it's not sent via email. This letter from Paul's hand needs to get to believers in various churches. And how does it get there? Tychicus and Onesimus carry the letter, take it, and share it with these brothers and sisters in Christ in various churches in various cities. And so, and why? That verse that already told us kind of why is so that it'll encourage, so that it'll strengthen believers. Paul wants others to know about his ministry and his situation in prison and what God is doing and how they are to follow Jesus. Verse 9. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's assuring these believers in Jesus that Onesimus is one of them, that Onesimus is a follower of Jesus. Why does he need to assure people of that? Because if you've had a chance, and maybe you haven't, elsewhere in the scriptures, we learn about Onesimus that he was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave. The book in your Bible called Philemon is about a letter written to Philemon, who was the slave master of Onesimus. And the reason that letter was written to Philemon was it was saying, "Hey, I know your slave ran away, but check this out. He became a follower of Jesus. So when Onesimus does the right thing and comes back to you, receive him not as your slave, but as a brother in Christ." That's the book in your Bible called Philemon. You know, here's an interesting fun trivia fact. Pastor Matt once preached the entire book of Philemon in one sermon. And it wasn't 4 hours long, because the entire letter to Philemon is 25 verses long. You can check out that book in your Bible another time. That's who Onesimus is. Is this a letter? Is Colossians a letter? Are these real people? Or is this just some story? I love this. I mean, sometimes we get to the end of these letters in the New Testament and we go, do I need to read this part? Like, it's got a bunch of names. I don't know how to pronounce them. Oh, by the way, you know the secret to pronouncing names in the Bible? Fake it till you make it. That's what I'm up here doing. I have no idea if it's Tychicus. What did I say? See? So when you read the Bible and you're in a Bible study, don't just go. No one's going to check you on it. Or at least they shouldn't, because, I mean, come on. Okay, but I digress. This is a letter. God's word to us, but written through real people in real circumstances. The Holy Spirit of God carrying these people along, who put a pen to paper, so to speak, to write what God would use as his Bible. So now Paul shifts gears to in verse 10 here. Now he's first talked about, okay, who's carrying this letter to you? Who's showing up with this letter? But now he's going to tell these updates. He wants the people, the Colossian believers, to hear about Paul and his ministry team and what God's doing and bring greetings. So verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And then I want to just take this moment to remind us that we discovered earlier that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is literally in chains. And I think this is one thing that we maybe forget about, or maybe we do make note of it occasionally. Paul's prison letters, Paul has written a lot of our New Testament portion of our Bible. A lot of the New Testament portion of our Bible is letters from Paul to these churches. And if a lot of his time was spent in prison, he had a lot of opportunity to write letters. He had a lot of opportunity to make the best use of his time. And I think Paul's prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, I think thinking about his circumstances give us an incredible window into Paul's faith and his ministry. Because what could have been his attitude in prison? How would you feel in chains? How might that affect your attitude, outlook? How might that have affected your ministry output and serving Jesus? But rather than be frustrated and put in fear and despair by his circumstances, Paul's letters overflow with confidence and joy and purpose. Because our circumstance, because our joy and our foundation in Christ is not deterred by our circumstances, right? You find yourselves in some difficult circumstances these days, perhaps. Maybe not in prison, but maybe in some other kind of trial or suffering or difficulty. And our circumstances, while difficult, and while we have empathy for one another, need not deter us from what God has given us to do, and our circumstances need not take us from joy in the Lord to despair. So Paul's an example of this. His letters from prison show that his faith was resilient, his ministry was active, and his heart was still for God's people. These letters testify that even though Paul was limited by life circumstances, he was spiritually free and joyful and fruitful for the Lord because Jesus was his purpose. Jesus was what he was all about. So verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Do we know much about Mark from elsewhere in Scripture? Take a guess. Yes, if you had to take a guess, which book of the Bible did John Mark write? Mark, nice work. He is the author. John Mark is this same Mark that's referred to here in the letter to the Colossians is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And you want to know, and is this a letter? Is Colossians a letter? Is God at work through real people in real places? Yeah. You want to get a glimpse of real life? What do we know about Mark? One thing we know about Mark and Paul is that they had come to a disagreement. They had worked together in ministry, and then come to a disagreement about that, about something, a disagreement that was serious enough to cause them to part ways. And now, in the letter to the Colossians, what does it say about Mark? If he comes to you, welcome him. And Paul says elsewhere later, after this disagreement, Paul says elsewhere in the Scriptures, hey, bring Mark. He is useful to me in ministry. Is that real life or what? This is real life we relate to. And you know what's even better that we ought to relate to? Is the reconciliation between followers of Jesus that come back together despite their differences for the purposes of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. This is a letter that God used, written by real people in real places. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, not referring to Jesus, just referring to another person with that name, and Jesus, who is called Justice, those are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. and they have been a comfort to me. Paul, again, this is real life. Paul is sharing with the Colossian believers about real people who are working with him in ministry and helping him and encouraging him. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke, being the author of the Gospel of Luke, these are real people in real places that follow Jesus and want to help us follow Jesus. And so they wrote down things about Jesus and they wrote these letters to encourage churches. And God took their writings that had been carried along by the Spirit of God and he put them and he created our Bible so that you and I would benefit from God's word through real people 2,000 years later. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Some of these names in the scriptures are famous, Mark and Luke. And some of these names in the scriptures maybe we know lesser, or maybe sometimes we hear a name and we don't ever hear about it again. And sadly, we've heard more about Demas elsewhere in the scriptures. Here's another indicator of real life. Paul indicating that Demas had been a brother in Christ, someone who was serving in ministry with him. But later in 2 Timothy, we learn that Demas, in love with this present world, in love with horizontal things, has deserted Paul and gone to Thessalonica. We find that out later in 2 Timothy. This is a letter that God uses for his purposes, but it's real people in real places. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So see, again, no email. Paul writes his letter. He sends it via Tychicus and Onesimus, and they carry it to a church. That church reads it out loud so that God can speak to his people in that location. And then he says, hey, when you're done with this letter, send it to these believers in other places that God's word will come to them as well. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, before this last verse that we're considering, back to the very beginning of Colossians. The beginning of Colossians told us that primarily the author of this letter to the Colossian believers is who? Paul. But who is also mentioned right at the beginning of Colossians? Timothy, possibly mentioned by Paul there as being a fellow sender of this letter, perhaps because Paul, while mostly the author of the content, many scholars believe that he mentions Timothy because perhaps Timothy is the one putting pen to paper, so to speak, right? The scribe of this letter. So Paul sets out to send a message to the Colossian believers. He knows what he wants to say. God is giving him what he wants to say to the Colossian believers. And so Timothy is writing it down. And we get to the end of the letter. And verse 18 says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What did we handwrite? What did we say we handwrite? Stuff that means something. It's personal. It's significant. Could Paul have finished the letter with Timothy doing the writing? He could have. Sure, Timothy could have kept writing, right? Grace be with you. But Paul said, I'm going to grab that pen. I want to show you Colossian believers what you mean to me and what I mean by my words here and how I want you to hear it's from me. The letter to the Colossians is not AI. It's not written by AI. It's not a faked letter to create a religion. This is the God of the universe who wants to encourage believers in the year 2025, the God of the universe working through real people in real places to put pen to paper, to write his word that we might benefit from it. This is not a faked letter to create a religion. This is the God of the universe speaking to us. as the Spirit of God carried along the human authors to put pen to paper, as human beings, followers of Jesus, carried those letters to other places, and as believers in Jesus read aloud those words of the letter, and as believers of Jesus heard the words of those letters, and as believers of Jesus wanted to live out the words of those letters. Do we fit in that category? Believers in Jesus who are receiving this letter and want to live out the ways of Jesus, do we fit in that category? If you're a follower of Jesus, this isn't just a letter that was 2,000 years ago. It's not just some fake thing spit out by AI. It's God of the universe speaking to you and wanting to spur and encourage and strengthen and empower you to live for Jesus today. Are we in that group? Yeah. So then, what does God have for us this morning from his word? He's already had plenty. I don't know about you, but in my studies of this, I thought, you know, you get to the end of the letter and the names and the stuff, and you think it's just personal, this is just details. And were you blessed by thinking about some of that? I was. What else does God have for us this morning from his word? Let's go back up to verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. As we finish our study of Colossians, as we finish our series titled Jesus Overall, what does God have to say to you today? What does God have to say to me today? Just this morning, a wise friend of mine said, she prayed that we would hear from God for us, not hear from God hoping someone else hears it. What does God have for us this morning? What does God have for you? What does he have for me? Verse 2. Continue steadfastly, follower of Jesus, continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly. Persistent. Constant. Continue in prayer. Follower of Jesus, have your life be marked by prayer. By dependence on the Lord, shown in the fact that you go to the Lord. Does prayer need to be a lot of talking at God? Are you welcome to talk to God and ask things and say things? Absolutely. Does your prayer need be only one-way communication? No, go to the Lord. Share your heart and open your heart to hear from him. Continue, follower of Jesus, steadfastly in prayer. And then I think it's interesting that verse 2 says also be watchful in it, because prayer also helps us avoid temptation. Go to the Lord in prayer. Talk to him about what you need. Talk to him about where you fall short, where you are tempted towards sin, where you need his strength to change you and move you and help you. And then again, speaking of, we talked earlier about Paul's circumstances. He writes this letter from prison, and his attitude could be poor. He could have his ministry squashed by his circumstances, and instead he says, hey, pray with thanksgiving. Don't let your circumstances take away your joy. Don't let your difficulties in your earthly life take away your ability to give thanks to God for all things, including your trials and pain and suffering. He says, continue in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Because church family, when we give thanks, it helps shift our prayers away from us as the focus. When we give thanks to God, it shifts our focus from us to him. Verse 3. And at the same time, Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, at the same time, pray also for us. And he's saying, hey, pray for me, Paul, and this team of people I'm talking to you about. We're serving Jesus. We're traveling the world. We're starting. This is what Paul was up to in these days. He was traveling the world. He was preaching the gospel. He was starting new churches. He was empowering these new churches to have new leaders that would take the good news of Jesus to further and further and in the world and to more people. And so Paul wisely says, hey, you should be praying. And one of the things you can pray for is pray for us, the ministry team that is serving the Lord and taking the good news of Jesus across the world. At the same time, he says, pray for us that God may open a door for the word of God, that we could declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. He wants to make the gospel clear. He wants to make the goodness of God clear. He wants people to know that their hope is found in Jesus alone. So he knows that's how he ought to speak. We've covered this recently, but just again to say, that when, what does he mean by to declare the mystery of Christ? In this case, the way the scriptures use the word mystery, it's not a secret. It's not something that we got to try to figure out. It's not that the good news of God is somehow mysterious and we don't understand it. It's saying, hey, up until this point in the Bible, God's rescue plan hasn't been fully known. Up until now, we know God was going to send a rescuer, but we weren't totally sure what to expect. And now, what had been, the rescue plan of God that had been a mystery has now been revealed through his son, Jesus. Because the gospel is the spectacular news that God rescues sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that we are not left stuck in our sin and separated from God, but that he has sent his son into the world to live the perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, and to be raised again to victorious life, showing us that we can have life in Christ as well. New life, life now, life forever. And so Paul says, pray for us missionaries, pray for us in ministry, pray that we will make the word of God known clearly. So we too, Faith Church family, we too can pray for our missionaries and their calling. We can ask that God would open doors for them in places in the world that have been closed, in places in the world with people who are in darkness and separated from God's love. We can pray for those people that they would be conduits of God's love and proclaimers of Jesus. And speaking of being conduits of God's love and proclaimers of the gospel, is that just for missionaries? No. We want to pray for our missionaries to be conduits of God's love and proclaimers of Jesus. But being conduits of God's love to those around us and being proclaimers that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is where hope is found, that he is where true life is found, being conduits and proclaimers is not just for the missionaries. It's for all of us. We see that as we go into verse 5. Paul writing to the Colossian Christians, but also God writing to us today. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward those who are not in the believing community, toward those who don't yet know Christ, to those who have not yet become part of the family of God by putting their trust in Jesus. Walk in wisdom, verse 5 says, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Was Paul making the best use of his imprisoned time, writing letters and encouraging churches? May Paul be an example to us, no matter our circumstances, whether prison or some other difficulty, to walk in wisdom toward those who need Christ, making the best use of our time. Because we have opportunity, don't we, church family? We live in a time, in a place who needs Jesus, don't we, church family? We live in the midst of a cultural divide. Now, I'll say this. We're living in some interesting and difficult times. But I will also say this. I'm not sure it's any harder than it's ever been for followers of Jesus. I'm not really a doomsday, everything, our culture, our world is going to hell in a handbasket kind of guy, because things have always been difficult for followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus, just after the death of Jesus, we're dealing with a leader who was killing Christians. So it isn't for us to lament and, oh, things are worse than they've ever been, or we've really got to do this thing. It's what Christians have always been called to do, and walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. In the midst of our cultural divide, the polarization, the division, the combativeness, the yelling at each other, the thinking that this is right and this is wrong, the thinking that I've got to separate myself from you, the thinking that a believer can't interact with this person over here. I don't think it's the way of Jesus. I'm sorry. I don't mean to yell. And I'm kind of at myself there too. I think the way of our world right now, the divided culture, the combativeness, the division, the polarization is an opportunity for the ways of Jesus. Because the ways of Jesus are different than that. We have opportunity, church family. The Bible is clear. As followers of Jesus, we have opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Jesus, pointing to him instead of pointing fingers at each other, pointing to him and letting, and where we think others aren't getting it, let's point them to Jesus. So that as people increasingly submit their life, Jesus, what's the series called? Jesus Over. As we submit ourselves in every area of life to Jesus, Jesus will conform us into the image of Jesus, and we will increasingly behave like Christ followers, not because of pointing our fingers at each other, but because we are being shaped by Jesus. Ed Stetzer, a pastor, a church leader, a seminary dean, says this: this cultural divide, this polarized, divided world we live in. Ed Stetzer's quote for me on the screen. Ed Stetzer says it this way: our cultural divide, our polarization, our division is an opportunity for followers of Jesus to step up, to stand out, and to show and share the love of Jesus. Church family, would you read that? It is an opportunity for followers of Jesus to step up, to stand out, and to show and share the love of Jesus. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Does that sound countercultural to what we see in our world? Let your speech always be gracious. I'm back in Colossians chapter 4. I'm at verse 6. Let your speech always be, say, gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We have opportunities, church family. You live, God has put you in the circles of people he's put you in. God has put you in the geographical place that he's put you in for his purposes. We have opportunities to be conduits of God's love and proclaimers of Jesus in our spheres of influence. And verse 6 is reminding us, as followers of Jesus, our speech should always be gracious and seasoned with salt. What is the deal with this? Salt, does salt mess with food or does it add to it? The idea is that a believer, a salty Christian, goes into the culture and adds, not to make the food trashy, not to be frustrating to the food, not to irritate the food and cause them to be against Christians because what's up with these salty Christians? No, salty Christians add positively. Salt is beneficial and helpful and useful in what it adds to the conversation and what it adds to the culture. The Bible's clear that we are to be conduits of God's love and proclaimers of the gospel. And why does Ed Stetzer's quote say to show and share? Because it's both word and deed. It's both, we are to be conduits of God's love, both in the way that we do things, our behaviors, our actions, but certainly and necessarily, we are also called to be conduits of God's love and proclaimers of Jesus with our words. And church family, don't be shy. Open your mouth and trust that the Spirit of God who lives within you will help you with the words. And those words are to be gracious, seasoned with salt. Speak in a way that's gracious, wise, thoughtful, never harsh or careless. And here's where I'm going to finish. I said that the Bible is clear on this. I said that the Bible is clear that, yes, we are supposed to be conduits of God's love. You, follower of Jesus, you've been rescued. You've been saved. You've been brought out of death and into life. You've been brought out of darkness and into the light. You have received your salvation. Amen? And he is continuing to work in you. He is making you into a new person. He's giving you a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude, and new abilities. He's empowering you and enabling you to live for him. So church family, I said that the Bible is clear that we are to be conduits of God's love. It's not just that we get saved and we go, great, I'm a Christian. I think I got out of hell free. I'm good. Now he's transforming you to live for him. We don't work and try hard to earn our salvation, but because he saved us, we go and live and obey and walk lives that glorify Jesus. So the Bible is clear all over the place that we're to be conduits of God's love. God's love into our life overflows out of our life and gives us an opportunity to be conduits of God's care, love, compassion, kindness, empathy, encouragement to other people. You ready to do that? And yes, the Bible is also clear that we are to be proclaimers using words. The gospel is by nature a proclamation of good news of what Jesus has done, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the Son of God who came to rescue. So the Bible's clear all over the place that we need to do those things, be conduits and proclaimers. But I'm also here to remind us this morning, the next couple of moments, with just scriptures on the screen, and this is just scraping the surface of the scriptures on these topics, because I think the Bible is clear about being conduits and proclaimers. But how? But how? Proverbs 15:1. Look with me on the screen. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let God's word speak to you for a moment. And may God's word convict and challenge and spur us as needed. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up, as is fitting for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When we first gave our lives to Christ and submitted ourselves to Christ, and part of our salvation is that God himself by his Spirit comes to live within us and begins that transforming process, Galatians 5 on the screen reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, the stuff that the Spirit does in our lives is to create these in increasing reality in our life. As the Spirit works in your life and transforms you more and more into the image of Jesus, these will be increasingly true of you. The fruit of the Spirit, the results of Spirit work in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And lastly, 1 Peter 3. Yes, we should always be prepared to make a defense, to defend our faith and to proclaim God's goodness to the world. Yes, we are to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us when they say, man, why do you seem so hopeful? Why do you have joy in the midst of your difficult circumstances? Why do your letters resound with encouragement when you're in prison? When someone asks for the reason for the hope that you have, we ought to be ready to explain. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have, by your grace, given me and our church family the opportunities to gather together, to seek you together, to lift up our voices in song, to say our prayers, to hear your word. God, we rejoice in the opportunities that we have to worship you. God, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your kindness to us. And so, God, we pray that our lives would honor you. You have blessed us, and we want to bless others and honor you as a result. And God, this morning, I do want to pray for the earthly fathers among us, that you would bless and encourage them, that you would guide them and empower them, that you would remind them that you are with them, and that you are working for their good and your glory. And God, as we've already been reminded earlier this morning, even more so, we're thankful to be able to lift our eyes to you, our Heavenly Father, the one who has given us grace, that we get what we don't deserve, the one who has offered us mercy, where we don't get what we do deserve. We lift our eyes to our Heavenly Father, thankful for forgiveness for sin, for fresh starts, and for spirit empowerment to live for Jesus. Thank you, Father. And then we just want to pray the words of our passage. Father in heaven, help us to steadfastly continue in prayer, being watchful and giving thanks. God, we pray that you'd help us to pray for those who are declaring the mystery of Christ. Would you help missionaries and those serving you to clearly proclaim the gospel? And then as we pray for missionaries, God, I pray that we would be reminded that we too are Holy Spirit-empowered ministers, missionaries of the gospel of Jesus in the spheres of influence in the places you have put us. And so, God, as we pray for those who are serving, we also pray that you would help us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that we would make the best use of our time here on earth, that you would help us to make the best use of the connections and relationships and opportunities that you put us in. And God, as you work through us in those circumstances and in those opportunities, may our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that people would be pointed to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.